Thank you, worship team. All right. Before you open your Bibles, I have a question for you. Is my shirt blue and black or white and gold? Hey, most of you got it. If you didn't get it, then just be glad. Move right on past this and just imagine the time you saved this week if you didn't get that, okay? Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And if you're new or you haven't been around for a while, just want to help you catch up a little bit. We are going through the Gospel of Matthew verse by verse, taking time to pay attention to everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did, because it's very important. It's central. It's foundational to what we believe, what we say we believe. And now we're in the part of the Gospel of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching mostly his followers, people that are faithful Jews, people that know about God, that know the scriptures. So this section is not evangelistic. He's not presenting the gospel to people that don't know it. So he's talking to people that should know better, so to speak, people that know what they should be doing and have been informed of this. And so what he's doing is he's kind of correcting a lot of things that have gone wrong among God's people. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we come through the section where he's correcting these completely wrong attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors that the people have accepted as normal. And we've moved through that. There were six of them. Just to remind you, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and love for enemies. These were six things where Jesus said, you got it all wrong. This is how it's supposed to be. And he corrected that. And now we're going to move into a section where he's going to say, keep doing what you're doing, but make sure that you do it the right way, because our tendency is to do it the wrong way. And so when we go through this Gospel of Matthew and we hear the words of Jesus, I think something I want to keep reminding all of us of is that we each have to decide, is Jesus who he said he was? Did he do what he said he did? Is he God in human form? Did his death pay the penalty for all of our sins? Or was he just another good guy, famous teacher, maybe did some miracles, I don't know, kind of like some of the things he says? We have to decide which one that is. And the second option is not logical. So we either have to decide that he is God in human form, that his death paid the price for our sins, and therefore he deserves all of our allegiance and devotion. Or he's literally evil, he's a deceiver, and he lied about the things that he claimed he was and did, and therefore we should disregard him completely. But being in the middle makes no sense. And so everybody really needs to make that decision and go one way or the other. And if we choose to believe that he is who he said he was, then we hear his words and we take them very seriously. He is God in human form. He is delivering, hand-delivering to us the message of God in the body of a person that we could understand what he's saying. And the things he says are so poignant. I mean, he strikes right at the heart of what we struggle with. So this morning, I wanted to ask you, have you heard the phrase before, you've been warned? Probably. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what are situations where I've heard that? And some of you, maybe your wives might say something like that to you, not mine. That's a common phrase, but I couldn't think of examples where I've heard it. You know, you've been warned. It basically carries the connotation of you're going to go ahead and do what you're going to do, but I've told you the consequences for it, right? A thing that moms often say is, I'm not going to tell you again, which is a confusing statement, right? Because you may be prone to think, oh, fantastic, I wore her down. She will not nag me anymore. Right? But really what it means is you will die if you do that again. So, you know, it's that the same idea of it's. I've told you, I've warned you, you're going to make your own decisions. We're going to see where it goes from here, but don't say that you weren't warned. So you've been warned. That's the idea that we're going to be looking at, something Jesus warns us about here this morning, and we need to come away from this realizing that we need to move forward, but we've been warned. He's told us, he's warned us what the consequences are going to be. My daughter has this, she's going to kill me for saying this. My kids get a dollar if I ever use them as an illustration. They get a dollar, so she'll get a dollar out of this. She is kind of developing a reputation for warning people. She hates being tickled. Absolutely hates it. Like, hates it as much as anybody could hate it. So she warns people, don't tickle me. If you tickle me, you will pay for that, all right? And so I've learned, I'm literally scared to tickle her, because she goes bananas. And she will cause pain. And so this happened recently with, I don't know, a friend of hers or something. And she was talking about how she, you know, punched this person. And we're like, Alyssa, you need to lighten up a little bit. She's like, I warned them. I warned them not to tickle me, and they still did it. I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to do that, but I warned them. And when you think about warnings, there's a few different reasons why we warn people, right? Sometimes it's for ourselves. Don't do that to me, because I don't want that to happen. I'm warning you, and then you're going to experience the consequences if you ignore me. Sometimes we warn people, or warnings are put out there for other people's good, right? It's for my own good that I hear certain warnings. That's going to be the case this morning. It's for our good that we hear this warning from Jesus. Other times we hear warnings that's best for society. Don't do these things or these activities because it might harm other people. There's different reasons for warnings. But to kind of help us think about this idea of warnings, I got a couple funny pictures about some different warning signs that I found. Here's the first one. It says, touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. So see the irony in that? If you're dead, what's the use of fining you? I think this is a real sign. I don't know. Here's the next one. This one's funny. It says, caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. And you think, that's a strange sign. Why would they have a sign just about sharp edge? Just don't have the sign, because then you wouldn't have a problem. But then you read down in the very small print, it says, also the bridge is out ahead. I don't even know if maybe they had a sign that says the bridge is out and nobody paid attention to it, so this was like a mind game. They tried to trick people. But how many of you are like me? If you saw a sign that says, caution, this sign has sharp edges, you'd be like, really? And you'd walk up to it and you'd touch it to see how sharp it is. I would definitely do that. And now, we have a bunch of young families in this church. It's not as well represented in this service as it is in the second service, but got a bunch of young families, babies coming out our ears, babies on the way. You know, so I found these kind of instructional warning logos or whatever for children, for raising children. I thought it'd be useful for our church. Here's the first one. Testing a baby's bottle. This is a do and a don't. Okay, it's on your wrist. You don't stick your tongue in the bottle, dads. Unsanitary, and it could burn your tongue bad. So it's just for your good. This is for your good. Next one. If you're taking baby for a walk, put him in the baby carrier, not in a normal backpack. Okay, that could have long-term ramifications if you stuff your baby in a normal backpack and zip it up on you, on your child. This is a good one. This is an important one here. Testing to see if the baby's diaper is dirty. There is definitely a correct and incorrect way. And I won't say who, but there's somebody in my family who I swear, like, they are intentionally trying to touch the poop. What should I call it in church? Is that okay? Right? They put their finger and they come out. Oh, yeah, babies. Why is that necessary? That's disgusting, okay? So here's another one. When you play with a baby, here's how you play with a baby. But you don't throw them up in the air. Don't throw them up in the air. That's bad. Oh, how'd that get in there? That's something Buving boys are famous for. Me and David and Ben all toss small children high in the air. That was the one I could find the quickest. There's another one of Alyssa that she's just like, she's literally like 15 feet in the air. She was younger than this. My brother Ben's the crazy one though. So I just do the straight toss. I just straight toss and catch. Have not dropped a child yet. I started with Alyssa. She's 14 now. So I started with her when she was like 9 months old or something. So I have not dropped a baby yet. Not planning on dropping a baby. My brother Ben is crazy. He will take his kids and he will fling them and twist them and flip them. When he throws them, it terrifies me. And I'm perfectly comfortable with this. And it terrifies me what he does. Don't try this at home. It's not for everybody. I do ask permission before I do it with people's kids. But look at Mary's face. Can you see Mary's face? You see the fear on her face, the terror? You can't probably see it from there, but she's like... Anyhow, you've been warned. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. This starts a new section in Jesus' teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. Oh, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, sorry to shift gears on you. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to bring a Bible. If you don't have one at home, I have ones here I can give you. You can buy them for $5. If you don't have $5, I will just give them to you. This version is the same one that I read out of here so you don't get lost. We also have New Living Translations that we can give you, which are super easy to understand. That's kind of your choice, but bring your Bible to church and read along with us. Here we go, chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." All right, you've been warned. That's the warning. You've heard it. You have it. Now you get to choose what to do with it. So there's 4 points that I want to make from this short little verse this morning. 4 things I want to highlight. And number one is beware of spiritual performance. Beware of being a spiritual performer. Avoid that at all costs. That's what Jesus is saying. Beware of being a spiritual performer. The word beware, I just wanted to kind of dial in on that, drill down on that a little bit. Jesus says beware. In a couple of the other translations, it's translated slightly differently. It says to be careful, to be cautious, to take heed. I think it even says watch out in one of the translations. It's a cautionary word. Just, I know that you got that from beware, but sometimes if we talk about it a little bit more, it really sinks in. In the Greek, it also carries the connotation of to pay attention or to apply yourself. Be careful. Be cautious. He's now going to tell us something that we need to be careful about. Now, the 6:1 is introduction, and he's going to talk about 3 other things that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. The next one is giving to those who are in need. And he's saying, be careful about what you do, that you don't do it as a spiritual performer when you give to those who are in need. And then he's going to say the same thing for praying, that you're not performing when you pray. And he's going to say the same thing for fasting, that you're not performing when you fast. And so he's introducing us to these next 3 sections. Watch out, take heed, be careful, be cautious. So does that mean that we should not do those things? He's saying, be careful. So we say, okay, fine, I'm just not going to do them. I'm good, right? I'm never going to give any money away. I'm never going to pray, and I'm never going to fast. Well, that actually probably fits a lot of us. But never going to do it. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying, actually, continue doing these things. Continue moving forward. Continue progressing. Continue practicing these things. But when you do it, be so careful. Be so cautious as you do it. Be aware. Be attentive as you do those things. When you give to the poor, be attentive. When you pray, beware. When you fast, be careful. Because there's a great danger lurking in your soul. And he's warning us, keep doing it, but be so careful when you do it. So then are we to do everything secretly and privately? I mean, that's kind of what it sounds like he's saying, right? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Be careful about doing that. So then, well, maybe we just need to be really private. And that's a common idea these days, right? My faith, my relationship with God is private, just between me and him. And so a lot of times that works itself out and I don't even go to church. And it's just a very private thing. And I'm never going to reveal anything about my faith to anyone. Is that what Jesus is saying? That's not what he's saying. A lot of people are harmed when we take on that attitude, primarily our children. As parents, if we make our faith a very private thing that we never talk about, that they never see, then they don't ever gain an understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And other believers aren't inspired and encouraged in how to follow Jesus. So it's very important that we recognize Jesus isn't saying, do everything privately. He's saying, be very careful that when you practice your righteousness, when you do your good deeds, when you go to church, when you give, when you pray, that you don't do it to be seen by other people. That your motives are right. That is what's so important. Number 2 is that motives matter most. That's what this all comes down to, is that motives matter most. And motives are messy, aren't they? I mean, have you ever taken time to think about why you do the things you do? Really, to be introspective and analyze why you say the things you say. Even as husbands and wives, it's a great example. I'm just, as a husband, I'll say, why we as husbands, when we're good husbands, why we're being good husbands? Is it because we are just inherently sacrificial and we love our wife so much that we just want to serve her and it's totally pure? I wish it was that, right? I wish that was the case. Maybe I'm the only one, but man, I sure like it when she's happy with me. And life is easier when she thinks that I'm doing a good job of loving her and taking care of her. And that makes me happy. So motives are messy. And we need to be introspective and think about why we do what we do, how we do it, and when we do it, because motives matter most. And it requires a lot of thought on our part because they are messy. And a lot of times we have mixed motives, don't we? We do something and there's some good reason for why we do it, but there's also some selfish reason for why we do it. And so we really need to pay careful attention. That's why Jesus says, beware, be cautious, be attentive, be careful. It all comes down to motives. And Jesus alluded to this at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart means blessed are those who have pure motives. And he says, because they will see God. He starts right off at the beginning in the Sermon on the Mount saying, it's about motives. It's about why you do what you do. And performance is about instant gratification. When we're performing, we perform because we have an audience, right? We go and we do something that we wouldn't naturally do if other people weren't watching, and we put on a performance. And kind of innocuously, but maybe not so innocuously, this happens every Sunday morning in all kinds of different ways where a performance occurs. I have to seriously wrestle with why I preach, what I preach, how I preach it, what I say. Is it because I want to bolster my reputation? Is it because I want to be patted on the back? Or is it because I want to speak the truth of God? The worship team, they have to evaluate their motives. They practice hard and they use their gifts to lead you in worship. They like what they do, but we all like to be told, hey, that was really good, don't we? We all like to be seen and held in high esteem, and so we have this tendency to put on a performance. And we come to church on Sunday mornings, and we all bathe. Sometimes that's the only day of the week that you bathe, and you know, you put on better clothes than maybe you wear in other situations, and you put on a smile, and your whole family's here, and you know, a person coming in may be prone to think, well, look at all these people, they got it all together. They don't have any problems. They don't struggle with sin. Their family's not a mess. That may be the tendency of a person coming in on Sunday morning, and that couldn't be further from the truth, could it? We're all a bunch of disasters. Our families are a mess. We fight with our spouse. Our kids don't behave. We waste money on things we shouldn't. We waste time on things we shouldn't. We struggle with jealousy and anger, and then we come to Sunday, and we look good, and then we give people maybe the wrong impression. Now, I'm not encouraging you to come on Sunday and just let it all hang out, right? That could be extraordinarily distracting. So I'm not saying that in and of itself is bad, but I think it's good for us to kind of think about this. Why do we perform when we are practicing our righteousness, when we are practicing our faith in front of other people? Why are we so prone to perform? And it's because we like the instant gratification. We like the affirmation. We like the accolades. We like maintaining a position of influence. We like manipulating other people. We like being above other people. We like those things. And so we have a tendency to perform. And Jesus is saying, beware. Be careful. Be attentive. This is your tendency. Please evaluate your heart and evaluate your mind and consider why you're doing the things that you're doing. We have this tendency towards instant gratification. And I was thinking about that this week, and something came to me. Now, I'm gonna present you with some options. And there's no right answer, all right? I thought a lot about this, and I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not going to say, hey, would you prefer this or this? And you say, I would prefer that. I'm like, ha-ha, you're sinners, okay? I'm not going to try to catch you. This isn't a gotcha thing. This is just a curious, like, hey, think about this. This is interesting. At least it was interesting to me. Might not be interesting to you. Okay, if somebody offered you $1,000 right now, or $1,000,000 in 75 years, and it was a guarantee. I guarantee you $1,000 now, or $1,000,000 in 75 years. How many of you would take the $1,000 now? Seriously, how many of you take $1,000 now? Yeah, most of the people that are a little older would take that right now. Right. How many of you would take the $1,000,000 in 75 years? Anybody? Okay, got a few people raise their hand. All right, let's go a little further. How about if somebody offered you $10,000 right now, or $1,000,000 in 50 years? Which would you choose, $10,000 now or $1,000,000 in 50 years? How many of you would choose the $10,000 now? Okay, how many of you choose the 1,000,050 years? A lot of you are bird in the hand is better than two in the bush, people, I can tell right now. 1,000,050 years, how many of you would take that? Raise your hand. A few more, okay, a couple more. And then one more time, $100,000 right now, or $1,000,000 in 25 years. What would you take? How many would you take the 100,000 now? $1,000,000 in 25 years, how many? Okay, still the same, about the same number group. Got a few of you here, very far-sighted, I like that. One more time, you ready? How about 500,000 now, or 1,000,000 in 5 years? What would you take? How many of you would take the 500,000 now? Okay, it just got less. 1,000,000 in 5 years. How many of you take that? Okay, very interesting. This is very interesting. I was thinking about this, and I was like, what would I do? I don't know, and I thought a lot about it, and there's like inflation, right? And there's the whole thing about dying that can get in the way. And then I thought, well, what if I was guaranteed that my family would get it if I died? Would that change my mind? Well, yeah, that would affect my decision. And what if somebody was, you know, able to magically guarantee that inflation wouldn't affect it and $1,000,000 would actually be $1,000,000? Would that affect it? That would affect my decision. And so I was thinking a lot about this, and I thought, do we think this much about what we do for God? Do we put that much thought into which one? Should I do things to get people's attention now, or should I not worry about people's attention and do things for God's glory because there's a great reward for that in the future? Do we put as much thought into that as we do into some silly hypothetical question? And that was very challenging for me this week. Motives are huge. What are our motives? A couple verses I think that I really liked here. Proverbs 21:27 says, "The sacrifice of an evil person is detestable, especially when it's offered with wrong motives." I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, you could say we're all evil. I mean, we're not all, you know, evil in a certain sense, but we're all evil in the sense we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we come and we offer sacrifices to God. And Proverbs is saying that it's detestable when it's with the wrong motives. That's potent statement. That's something that should get our attention. And Proverbs 16:2 says, "People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives." God knows exactly what's going on in our heart. He knows why we do what we do, sometimes better than ourselves. And Jesus is warning us, beware. Be careful about why you do what you do. So that leads to number three, which is something that I think a lot of us struggle with, and that's pleasing people versus pleasing our Father. And I put pleasing God, but then I thought, you know, Jesus here said your Father. He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And he uses that phrase intentionally, and he uses it in a couple other places in the next few verses. He constantly refers to your Father, your Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. And I think that it's very intentional, that he's presenting us with an image of God that he wants us to have in mind. And I've talked about this before. It's heartbreaking how some people have a really terrible subconscious image of God in their mind because their father abandoned them or abused them, and therefore they subconsciously view God that way. And it's heartbreaking. But for those people that even have a sort of good relationship with their father, it really matters what he thinks of us, doesn't it? It really matters how he evaluates us. Even us men, up until the time that our father dies, care what he thinks of us. We do. It's something that is hard to explain. It's weird. As I'm becoming more of a real adult, I talk with some of my friends who are becoming real adults, and I work with my dad every day, right? He's my assistant, the hottest assistant a guy could ever have. He's my assistant, and so I work with him every day, and it's weird working with your dad, especially when he works for you, because I cannot get away from this subconscious desire that I want my dad to think I'm doing a good job. Now, I try not to let that dictate what I do, but it's there. We have that as men. I don't know if it's something that women have. And Jesus is reminding us, do what you do for your Father. Do what you do to please him, to make him proud of you. Don't worry about what people think of you. Now, this is our tendency. Our tendency is to be people pleasers, to do what we do in public so that other people will think highly of us, so that other people will think positively of us. We are inherently people pleasers. And sometimes when we are people pleasers, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're actually being selfless, that we're sacrificing our desires and our hopes and our plans for the good of somebody else. And in actuality, when we're being people pleasers, and what I mean by people pleasers is when we will compromise what we know is right and true and best to avoid somebody else getting upset with us or disappointed in us or frustrated with us or irritated with us. So when we are people pleasers in that sense, we are actually being very selfish and short-sighted. What we're doing is trying to avoid uncomfortable situations. We're trying to avoid somebody getting upset with us or irritated with us, and that's selfish. And we're short-sighted in that this is going to affect a great reward in the end that we're going to talk about here in a second. It will have an effect, Jesus tells us, in how God rewards us in the end. Flip over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus talks about this idea of fearing God versus fearing man in this passage. Chapter 10, verse 28. And he says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's a terrifying sounding passage. But the point is, don't worry about what other people think about you. The worst they can do is kill you. That sounds bad, right? No, the worst they can do is kill you. I mean, that's bad, but that's the worst. Fear God, who's your maker, who holds your eternal condition in the palm of his hand, who has the ability to place you in eternal paradise in heaven in his presence, or cause you to go to hell in eternal damnation. That's who we should care most about. Now, there's something that comes up anytime we talk about people pleasing is that inevitably there's a few of us who say things a lot of times like, "I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I'm not a people pleaser. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what they say. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to think what I think. I'm going to say what I'm going to say. I don't care what people think about me." And I think that's kind of a careless attitude to have. I think that we need to be kind of honest with ourselves and realize that if that's truly our attitude, that's a very arrogant attitude. That I'll just speak for myself. I care deeply what all of you think. I care deeply if my words hurt you or offend you, if my words cause you to stumble or fall away from God. I care deeply about that. It's a burden that I carry. I believe firmly that I need to speak truth as clearly as I can from God's word and not overstep and overstate in a way that unnecessarily offends. And that's a hard balance to walk. And I care deeply what you think and how you are affected by what I say. I care deeply what my wife thinks about how I live. I care deeply what men who I respect, like the elders of our church, I care deeply what they think of how I'm carrying myself and being pastor of this church. And I care deeply about how my peers see me, and if I'm encouraging to them and supportive to them and I speak truth and they appreciate what I have to say and how I live and how I care about them or not. I care deeply about that. But here's the thing. It always, always, always has to matter most what God thinks of us. We need to care what other people think, but most we need to care is what God thinks. And so let's not be careless and arrogant people that have the attitude, "I don't care what anybody thinks." We need to care what other people think. Romans 15, it's actually just Romans 15:2 says this, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. But it's important that we consider how we affect other people. So it's an important thing to consider when we talk about pleasing people. Number four, we just finished with this, is that we need to keep our eyes on the prize. And Jesus says that if you practice your righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them, he says, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And it's hard. It's hard for us to keep our eyes on that prize, but we have a reward waiting for us. And the question is our hope and our focus fixed on that? Is that what we're shooting for? Is that what we care most about? Or are we letting our eyes come off of that and fixed on these immediate gratifications, fixed on how people think about us and feel about us? What are these rewards? Jesus says you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What are the rewards? The Bible talks a lot about different rewards, and some of them are kind of confusing, like a crown of righteousness, and you kind of be like, hey, so do I actually get a crown like a literal golden crown? That seems like that would be weird, especially in eternity. Will a gold crown even be worth anything? Or is this metaphorical, you know? And so what are some of these rewards? Well, I have some rewards I want to talk to you about that I think are very, very, very clear. Jesus first said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are those with pure motives, for they shall see God. That's a reward worth waiting for. That's a reward worth working towards. That's a reward worth focusing on, that you will see God, that Jesus has promised that you will see God in all His glory, in all His power, that we can't even fathom what that's like. The Bible tells us that right now, if you or I see God, we die. Our brains melt and come leaking out our ears. We can't handle it. But that if we stay faithful and we evaluate our motives, and we've placed our faith in Jesus, and He is who we trust for our salvation, and our motives are pure, that we will see God, that one day we will behold the glory of God, and it will be mind-blowing, and I imagine we will probably just sit there for 10,000 years like this, and we will not be distracted. It will be so incredible. That's worth waiting for. Another reward is that we'll be able to stand before Him without shame. I mean, we'll be able to stand before Jesus with no shame, with complete confidence. Flip over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is way at back of the Bible, right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this. "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." Abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. And John talks about that again in chapter 4, verse 17, the same idea. And here's what the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says that when Jesus returns, the entire world will see it and recognize it and know it's happened. That it won't be one of those situations where you'll have to hear from Fox News or you'll have to hear from your crazy aunt that Jesus has come back. When He comes back, every single solitary human being on the face of the earth will know Jesus has come back, and there will be two reactions. Oh no. Or oh yes. That's it. Just two reactions. And that's a reward worth waiting for, that when He does finally appear, we can stand without shame and confidence and rejoice in His return. That's a reward worth waiting for. Another reward worth waiting for is that when He returns and He evaluates our life, to some He will say this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Imagine those words. I mean, we appreciate those kinds of words just in normal human interactions, like if you work really hard on a paper for college, you know, and you worked really hard and then you get it back and there's a C on it and you're like, frustrating. You work really hard on that paper and you get it back and it says, "Good job." Yeah, right? That's a good feeling. Or at work, you get affirmation for the job you've done. You get a promotion. Yes. Well, man, imagine Jesus saying that to you. Imagine Jesus looking you in the eyes and saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's a reward worth waiting for. That's worth fixing our attention on. That's worth being cautious and careful about every motive for the things that we do for God in this life. Before you leave, if you've never responded to Jesus' offer of hope, forgiveness, love, and eternal life, it's free. I encourage you to consider that and talk to me if you have any questions. But for those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord, I encourage you to continue to follow Him. Being firmly rooted in Him, let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong and the truths that you are taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And rejoice in the Lord always, being anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thankfulness, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And remember that in everything you do, you represent Jesus Christ. Amen.